So I am reading from Luke chapter 23, verse 50, unto Luke 24, verse 53 from the ESV. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning to from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came home saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." And he spoke to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Today's sermon is entitled, Christ is Risen. Just a few years ago, before COVID hit, Maggie and I and Audrey travelled to Russia during their Orthodox Easter period. At that time, we were in Yekaterinburg, which is almost in the very heart of Siberia. One thing that was very noticeable to us, apart from the cold, was the revival of faith that had taken place in that country. Across the country, Orthodox churches were being rebuilt, and some of the huge churches in places like Yekaterinburg were restored to their full glory. In all the churches we visited, we met people who were praying, preparing for the Easter weekend when they would celebrate the crucifixion as well as the resurrection of their and our Saviour, our risen Lord. In one sense, you know, we were alone in that huge country. But visiting these churches and meeting these people brought home the message that we are not really alone. For as that beautiful hymn, We Are Heirs of the Father, tells us, in our risen Lord, we are children of the kingdom. We are family and we are one. And of course, that goes for us as a congregation too. As we gather here today, we can rejoice in that fact. We can rejoice not only because this is the day that the Lord has made. In fact, every day is the day that the Lord has made, right? But we should still rejoice in that gift of these days that our Lord has made. And we can especially rejoice today, for it is a special day today. It is Easter Sunday. It's a blessed day. It's Resurrection Sunday. The day when we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and the risen Saviour. And our text this morning tells us about the various emotions that his disciples experienced on that first Easter weekend. There would have been a deep darkness of the soul on that crucifixion Friday, followed by, most likely, an all-pervading despair on the Sabbath Saturday. But then there was Resurrection Sunday, where they experienced this amazing joy and delight. And we're going to look at our text, that huge slab of text this morning, under these three headings: the darkness of Friday, the despair of Saturday, and the delight of Sunday. Let's look first at the darkness of Friday, which is from verse 23, verse 50, to the last part of chapter 23. Can you imagine how hopeless the disciples of Jesus would have felt on the day that Jesus was crucified? Many of them had followed Jesus for years. They'd traveled with him, lived with him, learned from him. They'd forsaken friends and family for him. They'd put all their hope in him. And now, After the turmoil of the past few years, and especially the past few days, Jesus was dead. He was crucified on the cross, crucified like a criminal. And his followers would have all felt a keen sense of loss. Some deserted him, some fled, for they'd lost the leader that they thought would deliver them from oppression. They'd lost the master who had been shaping their lives into lives of discipleship, into kingdom lives. And now? What was going to happen to this kingdom of which Jesus spoke to them so often? We can only begin to imagine the sense of insecurity and hopelessness they would have experienced as they watched the kingdom's king die. It should be no surprise that so many of them actually fled. And the 11 closest disciples of Jesus certainly wouldn't have been immune to this. They would have either seen him suffer on the cross, seen him die, or at the very least would have heard of his death. Some may even have heard him call out those heart-wrenching, soul-numbing words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's safe to say that for them, it would have seemed that their world had come to an end, and that the past 3 years had been a waste. And just as the darkness fell on the earth as the curtain of the temple was torn in two, a darkness of soul would have fallen especially on these 11 disciples. And this darkness of the soul would have been heightened when Jesus was buried. Our text tells us of the women who were present when Joseph of Arimathea laid Christ's body into the tomb. We don't know where the others were. Perhaps they were too stricken with grief. It's even possible that they couldn't bear witness to this final installment of Jesus' story. For as we read through Luke's account, it seems that their spiritual eyes were still very much closed. For some, their eyes were opened only when they shared in the bread with Jesus in Emmaus. Some, their eyes would only open when Jesus shared in the fish with them. They just saw what was in front of them, right in front of them, the death and the burial of the one whom they had thought was the Savior. Their grief was perhaps so overwhelming that they didn't remember what Jesus had told them. Who knows, maybe they thought that Jesus had just been speaking in parables when he said that he had to die, but that he would be raised again. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read the following. Jesus had begun to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." We'd think that especially Peter would have remembered that. I think if Christ said to me, "Get behind me, Satan," I think I would have remembered that. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did. I don't know. But the darkness of the events on that Friday, the darkness that settled on the land for those 3 hours, caused the darkness to fall over the soul of these close friends of Jesus, these followers of Christ. And such a darkness of soul would have undoubtedly led to feelings of deep despair, despair that would have certainly carried over into Saturday, their Sabbath, when they had basically sat down and just thought about things. We don't know what they did on that Saturday, on their Sabbath. Luke tells us that after Joseph had laid Jesus to rest in the tomb on the day of preparation, the women returned home to the spices and the ointments that they would need for the proper preparation of Jesus' body, and that on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. And there can't be any doubt that Jesus' disciples would have done exactly the same. They would have rested according to the commandment. We don't read in that text, though, that Peter said this, or that James felt this way, or that, you know, this is what they thought, this is what they did. We're not told whether the two sons of thunder were distressed and were talking in loud voices. Because we are separated in time and culture from these early disciples, we can't fully comprehend the depth of the despair and the distress that they would have experienced. But from a cultural, physical, and even a logical perspective, it would have been a torrid time for them. As we said earlier, they lost their master. They'd lost the one in whom they trusted, and they would have certainly felt a deep distress. And as anyone who's suffered loss, who's suffered grief, knows, grief and the deep pain that goes with the loss of a loved one isn't something that just disappears overnight. And it becomes even worse when you just sit and think about things. It sort of envelops you. So we can be sure that whether they sat home alone or in small groups, gathered together as disciples, they would have been filled with grief and also filled with uncertainty. Uncertainty over what their future would look like without Christ. And certainly their grief was very fresh. The hurt and the disillusionment of losing Jesus, losing the one in whom they had placed their hope, would have weighed heavily on them. It's common for us to lose perspective when we grieve. Often it causes us to view what lies ahead of us as insurmountable. And perhaps this is where these disciples were at emotionally on that Sabbath, on the day between the crucifixion and the resurrection. We see a bit of this loss of perspective further on in our text on how some of the disciples responded with unbelief when the ladies returned and told them that Jesus had risen. Perhaps in the fog of their grief, they forgot that on the cross, Jesus had said that he committed his spirit into the Father's hands. Yes, folks, Jesus was in the hands of God. And although in their grief, they couldn't see that, that also meant that God would fulfill his promise of raising Jesus from the dead. Just as he did on that first Easter morning, the darkness of death would be turned into the brilliant light of life. The despair of uncertainty and lost hope would be changed into renewed hope, renewed assurance. The darkness of the Friday, the despair of the Saturday, would be turned into dazzling delight. And that's really what the whole chapter 24 is about. Last year at this time I preached on the two disciples walking to Emmaus, so we're not going to cover that in detail again. But on this morning, their perspectives and the perspective of all the disciples would be changed forever. As Jeanette's poem said earlier, the world changed forever. Their whole lives would be changed. When Mary Magdalene, Joanna and Mary arrived at the tomb early on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. Jesus' body was missing, and they were confused about this, right? For they still didn't understand. But confronted with the truth by the two angels, they remembered Jesus' words and they hurried back to the others to share in the news. Yet there was still confusion in the hearts of those who heard them. Even good old Peter just marveled at the empty tomb. After receiving the marvelous news, the disciples appeared to be confused, befuddled. Yes, they were confuzzled by what had happened. The same with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were so closed in terms of recognizing Jesus, that is, until they invited Jesus into their home, and he opened their eyes to the glorious truth. He is risen. He's alive. Friends, it's no wonder that they could say, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? The delight of these two disciples just had to be shared. They immediately left their home to share that good news with the others. And what a brilliant picture that is for us. Their eyes were opened. What did they do? They went out and spread the good news. They saw the risen Christ, and they went and told people that Christ is risen indeed. And as they were busy sharing this extraordinary news with the other disciples, Jesus himself appears. And again, it seems as if there were peels on their eyes. And Luke tells us they were frightened, startled. My friends, of course, we have the benefit of hindsight, don't we? Which, as they say, is perfect vision. It's easy for us to say, really, guys? Really? Didn't you listen to Jesus? Didn't you believe him when he said he would be raised on the third day? What's up with you? It's easy for us to criticize, isn't it? It's easy for us to pass judgment, for we didn't go through that pain, that sorrow, that darkness of the soul, that despair that they went through. And yet, even at that time, Jesus comforts them. He doesn't rebuke them. He comforts them. Even when they're still doubting, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Even in their doubt and even in their disbelief, Luke tells us, they marveled and were joyful. Their pain changed to marveling. That their hurt turned to joy. Can you imagine the joy that they felt as that darkness of their souls lifted and replaced with renewed hope and assurance? Eternal assurance? What joy! What delight! We'll see that a little bit later in that song that we're going to be playing again, where they talk about the delight of salvation in Christ. We are forgiven. He's risen and we're forgiven. Brothers and sisters, just as those two Emmaus disciples lifted up their hearts, returned to Jerusalem and shared the startling and great news with the others, we are called to do the same. Not just on a special Sunday like today, not just to our Christian friends, not just to our brethren of the church, not just to other disciples. Now your lives, our lives, must carry this message of the risen Christ, the Christ who is alive and who has forgiven us. We need to share that message with the world. With our words, but also with our lives. What we do, and also what we refuse to do. What we refuse to be told is the relative truth. Earlier, I mentioned about how when we were in Russia, the Orthodox believers were preparing their celebration for Easter. You may know of the wonderful tradition that the Orthodox Church have on an Easter Sunday when they greet each other with these words, Christos voskrese, voistine voskrese, which means Christ is risen, truly he is risen. You can hear those words echoing through their singing too. The question for us this morning is, are our lives echoing the message of the risen Christ? Are our lives shouting, Christos voskrese, voistine voskrese? For Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. Are our lives shouting out that message to others? Let me share with you another example. I've not been able to verify the truth of the story, but it's said that some years ago, a powerful and very popular communist traveled to Kyiv in the Ukraine to specifically fight against Christianity. For more than an hour, he ranted and raved and again hurled insults and arguments as proof against God's word. When he finished, he looked out at the crowd with satisfaction, thinking that he had left their faith in smoldering ashes. As he looked out, he demanded, are there any questions? And there was a deafening silence. That's until one man stood up and slowly walked to the microphone, looked out over the crowd and shouted out that traditional greeting, "Christ is risen." And the crowd rose as one man, and the response came crashing like the sound of rolling thunder, "Truly, he is risen." These people knew that because Christ rose from the dead, no earthly power could triumph. No earthly power can ever rip any believer from the arms, the safe arms, of the risen and living Lord Jesus. Friends, our Lord Jesus isn't like the so-called gods and prophets of the other faiths. He's not dead. He's risen. He's alive. And because he is alive, we are alive too. Surely that has to kindle a burning flame in our hearts. Surely if we believe that, if the Lord has loved us so much and placed faith in our hearts, shouldn't those same hearts passionately share the good news of Jesus crucified and risen? Share that news with others? Daily? With every fiber of our bodies? Surely, we cannot help but exclaim, "Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you." My friends, I know that earthly examples always fail to capture the true intensity and the extent of the joy that we can experience in Jesus. For nothing can compare with the joy and the assurance of knowing that in Jesus we are saved. That because Jesus is risen and he is Lord and he is in our Savior, he is our Savior, we can have that assurance that we also will live eternally. But perhaps the following example will illustrate just some of this joy. In the early 1990s, the first Gulf War, as it became known, was raging in the Middle East. And one day, a mother of one of the soldiers received a call to say that her son had been killed when he set off a landmine. In shock and deep distress, she mourned the loss of her son. But as she was mourning, she received another call, one which, in her distressed state, she thought was a cruel hoax, for on the other side of the telephone line was a voice that said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive. The military got it wrong." And as that realization set in, she could almost not stop laughing and crying and rejoicing in delight, because what had seemed to be to her a hopeless situation turned out to be the greatest day of her life. Friends, brothers and sisters, that's the sort of dazzling delight that we can ascribe to the disciples on that joyous, delightful Resurrection Sunday. But surely also, that's the delight that we should be experiencing day by day. Mary and the ladies saw the empty tomb, but did not understand initially. Peter saw the empty tomb, walked away in wonderment. The disciples on the road saw Jesus, but initially their eyes were kept closed. The gathered disciples saw him, initially did not believe. It was only when Jesus opened their eyes too that they experienced the joy of his resurrection. Do people still experience this dazzling delight today? Sadly, for many, Easter is just, you know, that time of the year, somewhere in March or April, where you get to have a four-day holiday, when the stall gift is run on a Monday, or when you get to eat a lot of chocolate. Like with Christmas, many forget or dismiss the reason for the season. But dearest friends, just as Good Friday is a truly good Friday because Christ has died for our sins, so too Resurrection Sunday is a cause for great joy and celebration for all believers. Let's just look at three reasons for our joy. Because Jesus is risen, we are also, as Paul says to the Colossians, we are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Because God raised his son from the dead, we have an absolutely wonderful and secure hope. Our own future resurrection is guaranteed. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus is sitting at his right hand, doing what? Interceding for you and me every day. And where would we be without that divine intervention and intercession? Friends, if we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus in terms of grammar, we'd have to say that his death was not a full stop, but a comma. His work didn't end at the cross. But the exclamation mark to God's work comes in the resurrection. For in the resurrection, we sinners are shown that God has accepted Christ's atonement for our sin. The resurrection showed the disciples, and it shows us today, that death no longer has a sting, for it has been conquered. Do you believe this? If you don't believe this with all your heart, then please, dearest friends, don't wait any longer to turn to God, to urgently seek the newness of life that is found in Jesus Christ alone. For it's in faith through him, through faith in him alone, that you can enter God's kingdom. And praise God if you believe this with all your heart. Praise God for that, because then you will experience that dazzling delight too, the joy that is far greater than if all your birthdays and Christmases were to come at once. The delight of knowing that your Savior is alive is overwhelming. The delight of knowing that Jesus is alive and that because of that, you will live forevermore. Is this how we feel about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if it is, can we remain quiet? How can we not share that news with unrestrained enthusiasm? And brother, sister, friend, is that a picture of your life, of my life? Let me conclude with this. Tell it out loud this Resurrection Sunday. Christ the Lord has conquered death. Rejoice, O heavens, sing, O earth, for Christ the Lord is risen. O joy that never ends, for Christ the Lord has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that we can live in the blessed assurance that because you raised him from death, we too also will be raised to spend eternity with you. And thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have that wonderful assurance that death has truly lost its sting. We praise you, O Lord, for the love that you've shown to us. The love that you've shown to us in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.